I'd like to share with you a portion of the Word of God from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In your pew Bible, you will find it on page 1229. 1229. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'd like to read the first 14 verses, even though the paragraphing in our pew Bible might suggest that verse 14 goes with the next section. In reality, it's kind of a hinge verse. It points forward and backward. And so it belongs with this text. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you are thinking you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might enable us to take your word to heart. Indeed, Lord, we pray that you would write your word upon our hearts, even as you have promised would be the work of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray, Father, that it would be useful then as an instrument of your Holy Spirit to direct us and guide us and challenge us and encourage us as we attend to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This last week, a friend of mine who attends Park Street Church, who for some time had revealed to me that he was feeling tired, explained that was why I might not always see him here, went on and revealed that the doctors had pronounced a diagnosis of metastatic bone cancer. This past week also, when I was in office hours, I received a phone call from a woman who shared with me the devastating news of a boyfriend that walked out of a relationship with her and left her crushed. Another dear brother of mine on this Father's Day is reeling still from the fact that his father took his life not so long ago. Whether you are facing and dealing with the average day-to-day problems that seem to beset us all, or whether you're experiencing the most horrific kinds of tests and trials that the enemy of our souls can throw at you, the verse that I have read tonight in our text is one I am certain that is fundamental to your sense of security in God. It is a bedrock promise in the Word of God for many of us. You cannot go very long in your Christian life without having even committed it to memory. Unfortunately for me, it's in the Revised Standard Version. But I'd like to read it again to you from our Pew Bible. Verse 13, no temptation, which can also be translated test. The same Greek word means both these things. In some of our translations, read test. So no test or no temptation, the same thing. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted or tested, He will also provide a way out that you can stand up under it. If we'll take this promise to heart, our future is as bright as the promises of God. What is the promise of this text? Well, it's one of those good news, bad news situations. There is, unfortunately, a kind of downside to the presupposition of our text, is that you will be tested. If you're Christian, there's no way out of it. Robert, in the text that he read from Philippians, reminds us that we are called to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's part of the package deal of following our Savior. The Scripture says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Count on it. The Corinthians in our passage were experiencing a terrible dissonance between what they imagined would be the trouble-free living that they were embarking on as Christians and the reality of constant testing. Somehow or other, they had gotten it wrong because they were having such thrilling worship services. I mean, spine-tingling, spirit-led worship. They assumed that the joy written on everyone's face was perhaps an indicator that this coming week was going to go pretty well. And so the shock therapy of the Word of God to these people who were presuming on that kind of false promise was that, in fact, no, you are going to be tested. No test, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But you will be tested. The Corinthians were having to experience a kind of white wake-up call here. We wonder, well, then how can God be faithful? Why doesn't He prevent these tests in our lives? And of course, the Scriptures deal with this on many occasions in terms of what tests do for our faith. Our faith has to be stress tests. The book of Job talks in this way. In Psalmist 17, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Faith must be purified in stress tests. And the tests, of course, only burn off the impurities, the dross, and the gold is left behind. And so James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Of course, the Corinthians would not have been deluded if they had paid attention to the Word of God, to the history of Israel with which our text begins. This promise in verse 13 is embedded in a kind of a strange context. I don't know if it struck you that way. But the passage begins with, it seems, arcane historical details out of the life of Israel recorded in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers from a millennium and a half earlier than the Corinthians and that much earlier than us. And yet that history is absolutely vital for us to master if we're not going to be taken by surprise in this life. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, Paul writes, for our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud, into the sea. You thought that baptism service last week was fabulous? Man, can you imagine if not just on the Mayflower pulpit and, well, Danny is liberal with the water that he uses. But imagine the Red Sea dividing for the people of God, being baptized in the Spirit, walking through the Red Sea and being vindicated by God in that great redemptive event. Talk about a baptism. You'd think that would really set you out on a life of godliness maybe even trouble-free living? Not so. And then Paul goes on, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. In a few weeks, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper in our church. And maybe you can think back to occasions when communion was just, it seemed, well, that Christ was so close, so real, so intimate as he ministered to our hearts. But you think our communion was great. Israel was experiencing a communion with God by which he was feeding them with manna from heaven. And not just a few stations around the sanctuary, coming right down out of the clouds. And not only a drink that perhaps you could have by tincture, but a drink that came out of a rock when Moses struck the rock, and supernaturally the thirst of God's people was slaked. For they all drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. They were tested, and it was not some colossal mistake in the divine program. In Deuteronomy 8, we read, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years." Is God leading you step by step? Well, then it may resemble the way he led Israel. Listen to it. He led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It was to teach us utter dependence on Christ. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. There's a text for Father's Day. God could have prevented Israel from experiencing any of those tests, but then they would not have grown. They would have not learned this vital lesson about dependence on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Or we could just look to the example of Jesus. After his baptism, at which point a voice was heard from the clouds saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert to be tested by the devil for 40 days. Do you think your life is going to be any different? Those who were baptized last week, count on it. The enemy of our souls is furious. You've been dropped down, not into a Sunday school picnic, but into a war zone, a spiritual war zone, where the kingdom of darkness is fighting against the kingdom of light, and you're in the tug of war, and the grenades and mortars are going around off all around you. And if you thought otherwise, you will be set up for terrible disappointment. Here is the power of negative thinking. Now, some of you may have heard that phrase stated somewhat differently. Norman Vincent Peale became famous with the power of positive thinking. Now, Robert Schuller talks about the power of possibility thinking. The power of negative thinking doesn't have the same pizzazz. It's not quite as marketable, so don't imagine that I have some delusions of grandeur here. It's just that we need to keep in mind what is the reality, or we will be set up for terrible disappointment. C.S. Lewis, in his volume, God in the Dock, puts it this way: "I'm beginning to find out that what people call the cruel doctrines," and this is, of course, just that, "what people call the cruel doctrines are really the kindest ones in the long run. I used to think that it was a cruel doctrine to say that troubles and sorrows were punishments. But I find in practice that when you're in trouble, the moment you regard it as a punishment, it becomes easier to bear. If you think of this world as a place intended simply for our happiness, you will find it quite intolerable. Think of it as a place of training and correction, and it's not so bad. Imagine a set of people all living in the same building. Half of them think it's a hotel. The other half think it's a prison. Those who think it's a hotel might regard it as quite intolerable. and those who thought it was a prison might decide that it was really surprisingly comfortable. So that what seems the ugly doctrine is one that comforts and strengthens you in the end. Isn't it so? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. The first comfort, the first proof of God's faithfulness is that he has warned us. We've got the power of negative thinking going for us. We know what we're up against. And then secondly, our comfort in this text, the second proof that God is faithful, is that all of our temptations will be common garden variety temptations. Count on it. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Now, I know in our tendency to self-pity, we don't really believe this, and we don't even want it to be true. We would like to think that our situation is totally unparalleled in the history of mankind. No one else had to write 4 papers for that professor before. No one else has to work for the kind of creepy boss that I'm having to deal with. No one else is having the struggles that I have trying to make ends meet. And the list goes on and on. But the scripture says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You've not been singled out for some cruel and unusual punishment. And that's good news. Don't let anyone take it away from you. Don't even let your self-pity take it away from you, or it will isolate you from all the comfort that could be yours in the scripture, including in the example of Israel in the Old Testament, in the example of our Savior, and in one another. Imagine for a moment going to the doctor, and, you know, you're feeling kind of lousy, wanting a little pity, and perhaps your boyfriend or girlfriend doesn't seem too interested in the symptoms and unimpressed with just how painful it hurts when you do this or that. But you go to the doctor hoping for better, and sure enough, you get better. He looks at the x-ray, he looks at the lab results, and he comes in with a kind of a long, drawn face and says, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, isn't that comforting? Someone finally is on your wavelength, making contact, connection with you, sympathizing. Well, of course, it may be comforting, but it's appalling news. Much better if he comes in and says, "Oh, yes, this is just common, normal bacterial infection. Take the penicillin, you'll be fine by the time you pay your bill." We want to take it personally, but God has good news for us. Nothing but garden variety, what's common to man. You know, there's a famous study of Henry Beecher's of the soldiers who died or who suffered at Anzio, in the taking of Anzio in World War II. It's a classic study of pain and why it was that these soldiers who had sometimes limbs amputated by the mortars and so on, why they didn't require morphine or as much morphine as civilians experiencing similar injuries in civilian situations back home. And Beecher discovered that there are 3 C's that account for it: congruence, confidence, and conditioning. Congruence, the fact that you're not alone when you're on the beaches of Anzio, that all the other soldiers around you are also getting shot at, helps you to face and accept and endure the pain without painkiller. Confidence, the fact that your suffering has meaning. It actually, in some sense, contributes to the impending liberation of Europe. And then conditioning. You're told, you were prepared that actually you might be injured in this situation. It doesn't come to you as a surprise. And likewise, the scriptures hold out these same comforts for us. Peter works it this way. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." One of the key purposes of a fellowship like this is to discover how God has given my brother or my sister over here or over there victory in the very same kind of trial that I'm enduring now. Do you have that kind of fellowship where you're getting that comfort? You need to. You need to be able to share how God was faithful in your situation, in your garden variety struggle, for the next person to find comfort in his or hers. There's a further comfort in our text, a third comfort, not just that we've been warned, not just that it's garden variety, but that God sovereignly will not let you be tested beyond your strength. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? I mean, we can all so easily psych ourselves out. Proverbs talks about the sluggard. He says to himself, and perhaps to anyone who will listen, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming in the streets. We can all imagine horrific problems out there that would surely defeat us if God were to allow them to come our way. Perhaps they're problems that we see someone else experiencing or read about in the newspaper. But the Word of God promises you, this isn't Hugenberger, God promises you it will not happen. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. This is God's promise to you. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. The French essayist Montaigne once said, "My life has been filled with all kinds of horrible disasters, most of which never took place." Don't allow your worries to defeat you before the battle. God is faithful. Sometimes He'll adjust the test to your strength. I don't recommend dumbing down as an educational theory, but I'm sure glad that God dumbs down His tests to meet our strength. The Word of God tells us this in a most eloquent way in Exodus chapter 13 about Israel's experience in the wilderness. Our text says these things are written for our instruction. Let's gain some instruction. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. You may have noticed that if you've ever looked at a Bible map, you know, the route of the Exodus. It seems so circuitous. Why didn't they just take a direct beeline up to the promised land? It was shorter. Because God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. You see, God knew they couldn't hack it. They hadn't learned how to walk by faith and not by sight. They hadn't yet learned through the experience of depending on Him for the manna and for the water out of the rock that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if God says it, it's so. They hadn't learned that yet. And so, the Bible says in Exodus 13, God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. David says, "You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn." God cheats. He makes the test easier when our strength is not up to it. Or alternatively, if the tests are not made easier, He then makes our strength greater. David in another place, 2 Samuel 22, says, "He makes my feet like hinds' feet, like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights." You know, the mountain deer in Israel have these incredible hoofs. that seemed to enable the deer to prance around on the heights in the most rocky, impassable terrain. There they are, gambling and having a delightful time, because God has adjusted their feet to the test. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, David says. He enables me to stand on the heights. How's he doing with your feet? How's he doing making you strong to meet the test? It is God who arms me with strength. 2 Samuel 22. You gave me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. That's one of my favorite verses. You stoop down to make me great. Can you say that of God? Have you seen him do that in your life? The one who said, my grace is sufficient. When does he do this, you say? The word of God says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to stand up under it. Don't imagine that he's going to give you the strength right now if the battle's tomorrow. Some of you are familiar with Corrie ten Boom, the survivor of Ravensbrück, the death camps in Nazi Germany, writing in The Hiding Place, and she, in an opening chapter, has this delightful story, again appropriate for Father's Day. She's recalling when she was a little girl and first encountered death up close. It was the death of a little infant nearby. Up till then, death had just been a word in her vocabulary with no meaning. And her father obviously recognized how shattering this reality was for this tender youngster. Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corrie, he began gently, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket? I sniffed a few times considering this. Why, just before we get on the train. Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time. Our Lord Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God is faithful. He's warned you. Expect the worst. The enemy is furious. He doesn't even like it much that you're getting together tonight. You're in a war. The stakes are of eternal consequence. You've been warned. Your tests and temptations are garden variety. Discover the comfort then that is in Scripture and in one another's life experience, because the same God who rescued your brother and sister will rescue you if you can just see the commonalities. If you won't be so intent on describing your problem as altogether unparalleled. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your strength. But also God is faithful. He'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is the problem, folks. God provides a way out, but we're looking for a way in. This is the very thing we need to rebuke in ourselves, this tendency. To not trust in God's deliverance. Well, he promises we won't be tempted beyond our strength, but we turn around and tempt him. We're putting him to trial. But he promises that if we are looking for it, there's a way out. In fact, in verse 14, if there's a way out, we better take it in a hurry. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And when you flee, don't leave a forwarding address. Run the other way when God opens up a way out. Run, flee. Paul in another text in chapter 6 says, flee from sexual immorality. In another text in 2 Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. In 1 Timothy 6, but you man of God, flee all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. St. Augustine once tells the story, St. Augustine, who had been delivered from a life of sexual immorality, and saw God cleanse him and purify him. and establish him in answer to his mother's prayers. And one time Augustine was walking down the city in which he had lived much of his life, and there on the sidewalk coming in his direction was a woman whom he recognized all too well from his past. Her eyes caught his caught hers. Hers brightened up, not knowing the change that God had brought about in Augustine. And she cried out, "Augustine, honey, it's me." Whereupon Augustine turned around and ran the other way, shouting over his shoulder, "Yes, but it's not me. We're new creatures in Christ. It's not me. Christ has called me to flee. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that not only would we take great comfort that you are faithful and that your faithfulness extends even to the kindness of warning us what we're in for, that we're living in the midst of a spiritual warfare and we desperately need your strength, that your faithfulness consists, Lord, not only in that, but in giving us the promise that no temptation would be anything but garden variety. And so we can take comfort from the way your saints have defeated the enemy in the past in this very matter. That also you promise that our strengths will be matched to the tests and the tests to our strengths. And that you provide a way out. May we respond then in faithfulness by fleeing in Christ's name. Amen.